Isn't it interesting how Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day happen so close to each other every year? On Ash Wednesday, we grieve our sinful condition as we anticipate the Easter season by entering into the season of Lent. But on Valentine's Day, we celebrate the love that we have for our significant others by giving gifts and serving in a loving way. The emotions of Ash Wednesday are supposed to be somber, somewhat sad, and downcast, while the emotions for Valentine's Day are supposed to be the exact opposite. You know, in a way, this is the perfect way to describe how our lives are without Jesus compared to what it should be when we are saved. Without Jesus, our lives are hopeless. With Jesus, our lives are joyous as we have the hope of heaven. Jesus makes our lives whole because he gives us the reason to live. Without Jesus, our lives contain this empty hole that it cannot be filled by running after the world's version of life. When Jesus is missing from our lives, we are broken people. When Jesus is missing from our lives, we are broken people. When the Apostle Paul visited Athens, and as recorded in Acts chapter 17, he addressed a group of men who were discussing religion. And in verse 28 of chapter 17, Paul tells the men that God is not far from us because in him we live and move and have our being. Our lives are designed in a unique way so that we can seek God. And when we do not seek God, we lose our purpose, and the result is a broken life. Unfortunately, we live in a society that does not agree with the Apostle Paul. And instead of seeking God and fulfilling their purpose in life, the people of this world try to find their purpose with their own selfish desires, and this causes a broken community. Without God, there is no life. Let's say that together. Without God, there is no life. And there will be a day when everybody learns that absolute truth. The question that applies here is this: when that day comes, Judgment Day, and everybody comes face to face with their eternal fate, is this going to be a good day or is this going to be a bad day for you? We live in a fallen world, and part of living in a fallen world means that we will suffer from our brokenness as human beings. No matter how hard we try, we cannot avoid hardships because that is part of life. So how should we respond when we suffer? Well, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the prophet Jeremiah led the survivors in a series of laments so they could start the healing process. In Lamentations, we can see how to deal with suffering. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 2. That's going to be our text today. Lamentations chapter 2, and that's page number 686 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up there. But Lamentations chapter 2 is what we're going to be looking at today. Now, the predominant message in this lament is that God's wrath is intense. Jeremiah identifies the Lord as responsible for this destruction 28 times in the first 10 verses. Again, this is not pleasant to think about, but God's wrath is for real. God covered the city with a cloud of his anger, and he hurled the city down to the ground. He acted without pity, and in his anger, he poured out his wrath like a fire that consumed everything. He rejected his people. He withdrew his hand of protection. He sent the Babylonians in to destroy the city, and he does not let up until the Jews are taken away into captivity. The city of Jerusalem was his dwelling place, but now it is nothing but a war zone with casualties at every turn. In Lamentations 2, verse 1, Jeremiah mentions the footstool in reference to the city of Jerusalem. And just like a footstool in the living room of a house, God would basically prop his feet up in Jerusalem because he considered this city to be his home. He was at home with his people, but now everything has changed. God has moved out of the city and left the Jews to their own sinful lives. And since the Jews wanted to worship Baal and follow the ways of the world, God decided to give them what they wanted. And now the Jews are broken people. Let's take a look. Lamentations chapter 2. I just want to read 5 through 10 right now to get us started. Lamentations 2, 5 through 10. Verse 5. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds. And he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden and laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his own sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of the festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations, and the law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very strong lament. As Jeremiah describes the situation going on now that Jerusalem has been overtaken and the Jews have been captured. And I pray that as we look at this group of broken people, we will be able to see ourselves and find out what we need to be changing for the better. Be with us through this sermon today. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this lament, we see that their identity is gone. We also see that their image is destroyed and their innocence is lost. So let's begin with talking about their identity. In verses 9 through 12, we kind of see this section. I cut it off a little early in verse 10, but that's okay. You can read the other two verses later. In fact, you probably already did if you read the daily scriptures. But anyway, we see that their identity is gone. The leaders are scattered. God led Abraham to Jerusalem. At that point, it was called Salem, around 2092 BC. And that was whenever Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was the one who blessed Abraham. Well, a few generations later, the Israelites find themselves in Egypt when Moses leads the people out around 1477 BC. 70 years later, Joshua leads God's people across the Jordan River back into the promised land where Abraham lived, and they settled in Jerusalem. After settling the land, the Israelites would experience good times and bad times until God finally grew tired of their infidelity. And the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, fell in 722 BC. And you would think that this would be a good example, a way to wake up the southern kingdom. You would think that the southern kingdom would learn from their mistakes. Well, after seeing the brothers in the northern kingdom fall, the leaders in the southern kingdom were scattered in 586 BC because they refused to take God's wrath seriously. They did not learn from their northern brothers' mistakes. They thought that they were immune. Well, a total of 1,500 years had passed for God's people, and now they suffer the wrath of God because their leaders refused to change their ways. You know, all of that destruction could have been avoided if the leaders would have just turned back to the Lord. Just imagine how much trouble we could avoid if we would just turn back to the Lord instead of trying to rely on our own strength to make it through life. Well, in verse 9, we see the reference to the law. Jeremiah says that the law is no more. The law represented the government of the Jews. The law that they followed was the law of Moses, and that was their main form of discipline as a nation. Well, now that that law has been removed, the people were no longer bound to the law of the land. And since the law of the land was gone, there was no order to the nation, and this made it easier for the enemy to destroy them because it was just chaos going on. And it wasn't just about the government leaders being scattered. Something far more dangerous happened. The Lord removed his vision from them. Proverbs 29:18 basically says, where there is no vision, the people perish. No vision means no word from the Lord. Without God guiding the people, there is no hope for those people. The people thought that as long as they kept their religious traditions, they kept paying lip service to God, that they could do whatever they wanted to do and then they would survive. So they would observe the law of Moses and then go worship the false idol Baal. They thought that they could have the best of both worlds. But we see right here that it's very clear that they were wrong. You can't have it both ways. You either serve God only or you don't. You are either saved or you're not. There is no middle ground. There is no learning curve. There is no almost making it and being good enough. When the Lord decides to call us home, we're either going to enter heaven or we're going to be turned away. The Jews refuse to choose sides, and we can see what happened to them. We need to choose to live for God so we don't suffer the same fate. The Jewish government and the temple were destroyed. You know, we keep getting wrapped up in these wars with our own government. We post pictures on Facebook. We engage in political debates that lead nowhere. We're very disrespectful to the government leaders that we don't like, and we are very harsh with those who don't like the ones that we do like. These are the ones who have been elected to serve our country. Whether or not we agree with them or not, they are elected for a reason. They are in a position for a reason. And as long as they're in that position, we need to respect them, and we need to make sure that we do what we can to support them until it's time to vote them out. If we don't agree with them, we can vote them out. That's the beauty of the system. But while they are in office, they deserve our respect for no other reason but the fact that they are in that position. We must understand that. You see, we like to blame the government for our suffering. And you know, there may be some truth in that accusation. But we have to remember that the American church is not innocent. No, the American church has contributed to the situation. We have failed God as his people. And it's time for us to go back to him. It was too late for the Jews as Jerusalem was destroyed, but it's not too late for us. We need to change our ways as God's church before it's too late. We know the difference between right and wrong, and yet we continue to do wrong in the name of trying to reach others. Whether it's watering down the gospel, whether it's loosening our grip on a biblical stand, whether it's striking out in hatred rather than loving people in ministry, or whether it's just being a downright jerk when it's time to show the love of God. We continue to go down the wrong path. We continue to do the wrong thing. And it's time for us to change. We serve God on Sundays, and yet we tend to live a completely different life on Monday, and that should never be. We want God to be there for us, and yet we are never really there for him. We have a tendency to live this dualistic lifestyle, and yet we don't understand why we tend to be broken people. If we want to be healed, we have to first acknowledge that we are broken. If we want to be healed, we have to first acknowledge that we are broken. The Jews had learned the hard way. We are blessed to have that example so we can learn from them. Well, let's move on here. Lamentations 2, 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and they wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash your teeth, they cry, "We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have seen it." We see it. You see, the image of God's people was destroyed. Ruin as vast as the sea. Anyone who has been to the beach knows how big the ocean is. Anyone who has been on a ship in the ocean can understand how deep the sea is too. The damage to Jerusalem was widespread and it was deep. This was not something that could be fixed overnight. We are talking about a complete demolition of the city that caused the nation to collapse. And then we see in verse 14 that they received false prophecies along the way. In the midst of their destruction, the false prophets refused to recognize the source of the punishment, so the people didn't know how to respond. Even during the attacks, the false prophets kept telling the people that everything was going to be okay, that they just needed to relax. These people were delusional because they had been preaching peace for so many years, they actually believed in their own teachings. They kept saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Jeremiah tried to warn the people, but he was outnumbered. In Jeremiah chapter 6, he told them that the destruction was coming from the north, but nobody believed him. He also wrote this warning. In Jeremiah chapter 12, 14 through 17, he says, "Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. I will bring them again to each to their heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord." The people rejected the truth being preached by Jeremiah. And now even their rivals are celebrating the destruction. The enemies rejoiced at the news that the Jews suffered the same fate as the rest of them, that they were no longer protected by God. The Babylonians took over everyone, and God decided not to step in. He just let it happen. That means that God was basically an enemy to the Jews because he didn't protect them. Of course, you know that's not what God wanted. That was not part of his plan. You see, God does not want to become our enemy. But if we end up proving that we are his enemy, there really is no other option. The Jews rejected God first, and now God rejected them. They were found guilty, and the wrath of God was poured out. Let's jump back to Lamentations 2, 17 through 22. Verse 17, it says, "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see. With whom have you dealt this? Should women eat the fruit of their womb? the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. Their image was destroyed, and now their innocence is lost. You know, they had plenty of time to change before this happened. I'm sure we remember Hurricane Katrina from a few years back and how it devastated the city of New Orleans. Think about how much warning those people had. The people were given a few weeks' notice that the storm was going to hit them, and they were told to evacuate immediately. Don't stay around. Leave the area. However, some people refused to leave. They either didn't believe that the storm was going to be that bad, or maybe they thought that they could survive it, that everything would be all right. But whatever the reason, they decided not to leave. And they ended up suffering as a result. In the same way, the Jews refused to listen to the warnings of Jeremiah. And they got destroyed. In verse 22, Jeremiah mentions that there were terrors on every side. You know, Jerusalem was on a hill. The trip from Babylon to Jerusalem was very long. They had plenty of time to prepare a defense, but they chose not to. In fact, there are only two roads to Jerusalem from the north that are good enough for an army to travel, and it's on top of the mountain range going through Samaria on the way down, or down by the sea and down by the ocean as they go down and head up the mountains. Either way, they could see the people coming. They knew this was happening weeks in advance. And they still chose to do nothing. Didn't even cry out to the Lord. God gave them plenty of time, plenty of warning, and they chose not to listen. Do you think the Lord has given us enough time to change our lives? Let's make this personal here. Most of us will live for another 30 years, but the sad part is, for some people, that will still not be enough time for them to come to their senses. As long as we have life in our bodies, we have an opportunity to change, but we should not wait until it's too late, because there will never be a second chance after this life is done. There is no second chance. For we are all appointed once to die, and then after that, we face judgment day. We have to understand that the Lord keeps His promises. And one of those promises is to destroy His enemies. So are we going to be caught up as enemies for the Lord? Are we going to be enemies? I certainly hope not. You see, God is a God of integrity, and that means when He says He will do something, it will be done. In the case of the Jews, they suffered the punishment that God had promised. He delivered it. They were captured. But you know what? God also kept His promise of salvation for the faithful. When Jeremiah led the remnant in the laments for the people, God heard their cries and He healed their land. In the same way, if we cry out to God with a lament for the American church, God will hear our cries and He will heal our land. Now, did you notice that I said the American church and not the American government? I did that on purpose. If we truly want to heal this land, we need to start with the church. Then we can change the government. Once we get right with God, we will be able to make a difference in our community. And when we make a difference in our community, then the people can start to see the changes that need to be made in the government. You see, our problem is that we have a tendency to work backwards. We want the government to change so that we can have a better church. If it doesn't work that way, you see, the problem is we expect the government to do the work for us. But it's not the government's responsibility to make us a great church. It's not the government's responsibility to make us known in a community. It's not the government's responsibility to take care of the church. That's our responsibility. If we want to be a better church, we have to change our lives first. And then God will work through us to build a better church. And when our churches become healthy again, then the land can be healed. But it starts with healing from our brokenness first. See, broken people will be healed, but we have to admit we're broken before healing can begin. A change of heart, also known as true repentance, will bring about salvation. And salvation starts with accepting the responsibility for our own sin. We need to admit that our sin is our fault. So why don't we say this together? My sin is my fault. Let's say that together. My sin is my fault. Once we accept that fact, then we can admit that our lives are broken because of our sin. So let's say that together. My life is broken. My life is broken. If our sin is our fault and our lives are broken because of the sin that's in our lives, now we are ready for God to heal us. And you know what? God is better than duct tape. God will hold our lives together, but He will not heal what we do not give to Him. We have to give our lives to Him first before healing can begin. We need to give our lives to God if we want Him to help us with our lives. We may suffer from broken bones. We may suffer from a broken car. We may suffer from a broken house. We may suffer from a broken wallet. And worst of all, we may suffer from a broken heart. But as long as we remember that God is still in charge, He will heal our brokenness so we can get back to the life God created for us. So how do we live a life that shows God is in charge? Well, John the Baptist summed it up for us in Matthew 3, verse 8. He said to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If we repent of our sins and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will bear fruit. If we are just going through the motions in order to try to appear holy when we are not, we will not bear fruit. I know that sounds simple. It really is easy to understand, although it's hard to live by. But as long as your heart is changed, God can and will heal your life. And when God heals your life, people will see the difference. And that's the fruit that comes with repentance. So if people do not see the difference God is making in your life, then perhaps He has not healed your life yet. And if He has not healed your life yet, perhaps you have yet to change your heart. And if you have not changed your heart yet, perhaps it's time to figure out why.